The first reading is from Psalm 80. Give ear, O Shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us the scorn of our neighbors. Our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Second lesson is from Hebrews. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, see, God, I have come to do your will, O God. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, see, I have come to do your will. He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And it is by God's will that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Here ends the lesson.
I invite you now to stand for the gospel. Reading from the Holy Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. Mary visits Elizabeth. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. And then Mary's song of praise. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. And Mary remained with her, that is Elizabeth, about 3 months. And then returned to her home. This is the good news.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Learning by doing is a proven educational tool. So when a Sunday school teacher proposed a project by making a creche, the children responded eagerly. Some, to be sure, didn't know what a creche was, but went to work with a will, as children will do. A corner of the classroom was designated the little town of Bethlehem. A friendly custodian constructed an open shed roof from scrap lumber. A manger filled with straw completed the furnishings. Friendly beasts, not too big, were cut out of plywood and painted. Eagerly, the children took turns playing Mary and Joseph, while a large doll served as surrogate for the baby, Jesus. Still, one boy was puzzled by it all. And then when his teacher asked, "Larry, what are you thinking about?" he responded, "Well, what I want to know is, where does God fit into all of this? Where does God fit into all of this?" Scripture reminds us that God sometimes puts questions to older folk out of the mouths of babes, right? The question was as profound as it was proper. In its utter simplicity, it goes to the very heart of the Christian faith. Certainly, it challenges you and me, challenges us to bear witness to the meaning of the incarnation. It weighs and finds wanting much of what is a mindless repetition of meaningless customs and puts really a damper on the fever and the frenzy of getting and giving at this season. Mary, the mother of our Lord, hastening over the hills to visit her aged kinswoman Elizabeth, can tell us how God fits in. Note in passing the opening words of our text, "in those days," those three words, with almost the same words Luke begins his gospel. And in the text for Christmas, they are repeated. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, and so forth. Well, the first time the words introduce the angel Gabriel as he appears to Zechariah in the temple, as he offered up prayers of the people of God, and with them his own petition for a child, John the Baptist, to bless their home. It had gone unanswered for so long that it seemed useless to even offer his request. And yet, when Gabriel tells this priest that God has finally answered his prayer, he refuses to believe this good news. It was just too good to be true. Isn't it strange that this man of faith, this man called to serve God in the temple, should manifest unbelief? We can be charitable, though, toward old Zeke and excuse his practical atheism by conceding with the late Harry Emerson Fosdick, who said 9/10 of the practical atheism in the United States is the rationalism of discouragement. Let me repeat that. 9/10 of the practical atheism in the United States is the rationalism of discouragement. And certainly, Zechariah had reason to be discouraged, but basically, faith is a matter of trust, that what God promises can be relied upon. Well, it is here in Luke's gospel that was shared that Mary shows magnificent faith. When Gabriel appears to her with the greeting, "Hail, O favored one, the Lord is with you," she is indeed startled and troubled, but her fear slowly vanishes at his bidding. And when the angel says that she is to become the mother of Jesus, she believes. With haste, she makes her way to visit Elizabeth, and the celebration that ensues fills her heart with with joy and her mind with confidence that with God nothing will be impossible, as the angel had said. In his exposition of the Magnificat, this song of Mary, Martin Luther recalls what St. Bernard called the three miracles of the Incarnation, that God and man or humanity should be joined in this child, that a mother should remain a virgin, that Mary should have faith as to believe that this mystery would be accomplished in her. For had she, Mary, not believed, she could not have conceived, wrote Martin Luther. Well, where does God fit in? Just here, as God answers our prayer for the birth of the Holy Child in our hearts, to cast out our sin and enter in the beloved carol, to be born in us today. So we too are addressed as Mary was by Elizabeth. Blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. The Magnificat has become one of the great hymns, and indeed some of the great works of composers have been done on the basis of this text. It is saturated in the Old Testament and is specifically akin to Hannah's song of praise in 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 through 10, which begins, my heart exults in the Lord, my strength is exalted in the Lord. Well, it has been said that this song, this Magnificat, is really the most revolutionary document in the world. It speaks of three of the revolutions of God. He scatters the proud in the plans of their hearts. He scatters the proud in the plans of their hearts. That is a moral revolution. Christianity is the death of self-pride. Why? Because if a person sets his or her life beside that of Christ, it tears their last vestiges of pride from him or her. Sometimes something happens to someone which, with a vivid, revealing light, shames them. O. Henry has a short story about a lad who was brought up in a village. In school, he used to sit beside this particular girl, and they were fond of each other. The boy, though, fell into evil ways by becoming a pickpocket and a petty thief. One day, he snatched a lady's purse, and he fled so sure of his clever misdeed, until he saw coming down the street his girlfriend, sweet with the radiance of innocence. Suddenly he saw himself for the cheap, vile thing he was. Burning with shame, he lowered his head and moaned, God, I wish I could die. He saw himself. My friends, Christ enables you and me to see ourselves. It is the death blow to pride. The moral revolution has begun. And then the words he casts down in the song. He casts down the mighty. He exalts the humble. That is a social revolution. Christianity puts an end to the world's labels and prestige. Maretus was a wandering scholar of the Middle Ages. He was poor, and in an Italian town, he took ill and was taken to the hospital. The doctors were discussing his case in Latin, never dreaming that Maretus, the patient, could understand. They suggested that since he was this worthless wanderer, they thought they would use him for medical experiments. Maretus looked up and answered them in their own learned tongue, call no man worthless for whom Christ died. When we realize what Christ did for the world, it is no longer possible to speak about any common person. The social grades are gone. Another verse in the song, he has filled those who are hungry, those who are rich, he has sent empty away. That is an economic revolution. A non-Christian society is an acquisitive society where each one is out to amass as much as he or she can get. But a Christian society is a society where no one dares to have too much while others have too little, where everyone must get only to give away. How do we measure against the magnificent Magnificat of Mary? There is loveliness in this song, but in that loveliness there is dynamite. Christianity begets a revolution in every believer and revolution in the world. Mary the Magnificent serves as a model for you and me. She is an appropriate image of faithful response to Annunciation, to the announcement that God has come to us in Jesus. We have heard the announcements of what God intends to do in this world, and we tend to answer by asking, how can this be? Or where do you, God, fit into all of this? Skeptically or fearfully, we focus on preconditions we consider necessary, and seeing none, we doubt any announcement. Mary learned that God works in mysterious ways, and believing that, she decided to let it be. So can we. There are many virgin areas of our lives where God would bring fulfillment into being if we would only serve as his handmaids. We need to join with Mary with the submission, let it be according to thy word. So through Mary's humanity, God delivered himself to all humankind. Through Mary's humanity came the Son of God to reveal the fullness of the Father's love for us. And toward that end, Jesus' birth was his very first step up the road to Calvary's hill. This is the destiny of us all. With every new birth comes a new cross and a new opportunity for learning how to be fruitful, a new opportunity for learning how to love. We all have our crosses to bear, don't we? We must carry our crosses. We would not be human otherwise. But we have hope. We have hope because Jesus died and rose again. His promise of ultimate fulfillment is believable. Acceptance of that promise is our first step toward full humanity. Jesus's promise makes the heaviest burden bearable and acceptable. For you and I, we are loved by a gracious God who will not abandon us. This is the promise on which the followers of Christ literally stake our lives. And in our love for one another, God has given us the opportunity to catch our earthly glimpse of the majesty and the beauty of divine love. That is what makes us fully human. That is what makes us a people of hope. That is what it means to be fruitful in God's eyes. Despite the hardship, and indeed there are times of hardship surrounding Jesus' birth on that first Christmas, when Mary held the newborn child in her arms, she knew intuitively that in that special mother's way, that it was all worthwhile. And years later, when she journeyed to the foot of the cross, despite the contradicting sign of death, she understood that her mother's intuition had not misled her. It was all worthwhile. Love had won the victory. So blessed is the fruit of her womb, Mary the Magnificent. Let all the people say, Amen.
Amen.